The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's great. This is, some of you may have grown up a little more liturgically, and you're like actually formally passing the peace. And the response you get from some folks in this place who, like me, did not grow up that way is just a smile and a nod, right? Like, that's really kind of you to say, and I have no idea what the expected response is, so thank you. But we are so glad that you're here with us. Just a couple of quick announcements before we open God's Word together. If you are a part of our email chain, you get emails from us every Saturday. You received one yesterday that lets you know that Life Group is open, registration is open, and as is Summit Disciple registration. Life Group is really kind of a wonderful on-ramp to biblical community here at Summit. Larger groups of men and women and kiddos gathered together to learn about and practice our values of intimacy, community, and mission together. And so if you're brand new to Summit, that's where I would encourage you to start. Summit Disciple is smaller groups of men discipling men, women discipling women, walking through a set curriculum. And here's the deal. Life groups will be open to you. Summit Disciple, typically we start those in August. They run for about 9 or 10 months. Whether or not we're able to facilitate a Summit Disciple group will depend on how many people sign up, whether or not we have leaders who can ultimately step in and lead those. And so Life Group will be open to you, Summit Disciple. We're opening registration to see what kind of response we get. And we'll just continue to be in touch with you about that. The other thing I wanted to make you aware of is that next Sunday, we will have a final financial kind of overview from 2025. How'd we end the year compared to budget? Available for you. And then we'll have the 2026 budget to present to you by next Sunday. You'll have 2 weeks to look over that, ask any questions that you might have. And then the first Sunday of February, all covenant members will be invited to affirm that during our worship service. And so those are the two things that I wanted to just kind of put on your radar. You have questions about any of that, if you're new and you're like, hey, I don't know what you're talking about still, come find me after the service and I'd love to answer questions. So let me pray for us and we'll open God's word together. Father, we are sons and daughters made so by the power of your Spirit, by the reality of your resurrection life, Jesus. And we're gathered together now, some relationships deep and intimate in this room, some brand new, some non-existent yet. And yet we are bound by your Spirit. So I pray that as we open your word, we would experience that truth. That we are bound not just to one another, but to your people throughout the halls of history, as it were. We are a part of your church, which is eternal. The gates of hell will not stand against it. And I'm asking your Spirit to do what only you can do. Meet each of us where we are with words of encouragement, challenge, hope, life this morning. Never want this to be a show, but an invitation and an opportunity for you to do what only you can do, Father. And so thank you for your word and the gift of grace that it is. We ask all of this in your good and gracious name. Amen. This Sunday is intended, typically, if you're new with us, typically we're just teaching through books of the Bible. Spent much of last year working our way through Exodus. In a couple of weeks, on the 25th, we're going to kick off a series in Hebrews, which is going to carry us through most of 2026. But this week and next week are intended as opportunities for me. This Sunday, as the congregational pastor here, to share a prayer with you for our church family. And next week, Kyle Estep, one of our elders and pastors, is going to be here, and he and I are going to share some goals and prayers for us as we head into 2026 as well. But before I share my prayer with you this Sunday, I think it's important to give you a sense of why this is my prayer for you. Try to give you a sense of where my head and my heart have been in recent weeks to maybe give some shape, some thought, some understanding as to why this is where we're going to go. We were in Ohio a few days for Christmas, and I feel like I say this every Sunday. Like, at 38, almost 39 years old, I feel like I'm just constantly on the verge of tears all the time. Regular conversations, normal. Like, last night we watched Encanto as a family, and the girls kept looking at me during the movie. And I was like, Maren, are you waiting to see when daddy's gonna cry? And she goes, 100%. So that's what we're doing. So I'm gonna try to get through this without that. But we were in Ohio for a few days after Christmas, and it was sweet because we got to spend time with a bunch of people who meant a great deal to me and have for all of my life meant a great deal to me. We stayed at my grandmother's house. It was the house where my mom spent a part of her childhood. And I like hours looking through boxes of old pictures. And my grandma's got woods behind her house that someday Collins is going to deer hunt in. But we got to take the girls on a hike through the woods, these woods that I had grown up exploring. At one point, there's this creek that runs through. At one point, Maren got so deep in this creek that she climbs out and takes off her rain boot and just dumps out half of the creek that had gotten in there. Minor miracle. Maybe some tires. It's a minor miracle my kids did not end up with an Oregon Trail disease. But those days were a gift. And when we stay at that house, there's a piece of furniture that I have fallen in love with that will, I believe, Mom, I hope, will someday end up in our home. And to nobody's surprise, it's an old book cabinet. But it belonged to my great-grandfather, who was for years a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse in Eleanor, West Virginia. And so this cabinet is just filled with books. You crack them open and you see his notations in the margins, and they tell some of the story of who my great-grandfather was, of what he valued, of how he lived, of things he thought were interesting. It's a part of this legacy that he's left to me, a great-grandson he never met. So there's this one stream of just life that's been flowing into my head and my heart, that trip back home, right? My heritage, these things that mean so much to me. And then I made the mistake of pairing that with reading a new to me, Wendell Berry novel called A Place on Earth. I'm a ton of fun at parties. Everybody's like laughing, talking, dancing. I'm over in the corner just like crying with other people. But it's this story told from multiple perspectives of this small farming community in Kentucky during World War II as these folks just grapple with joy and heartache together. And there's this quote in this book that I cannot get out of my head. There's a character who's trying to help some people in the community deal with an unspeakable tragedy. And in the process, he's having to cultivate this piece of land that's been neglected for years. And when he finally decides, yes, I have to do this, I have to clear and farm this hillside that's been just covered for years with weed and trees, here's what he says. This new work must be done for the sake of the land itself, and for the sake of no one he, this character, can foresee, someone who will come later, who will depend on what is done now. And so it's at the confluence of these waters that I find myself thinking about legacy and heritage and the future and praying for our church. We're not promised tomorrow in an earthly sense, but we are promised eternity. And there's a legacy that we're leaving behind us. And it's a gift and a responsibility that that is so. To hand to our children, to our children's children, an imperfect but honest faith in Jesus that shapes all of life. And maybe we will one day get to turn and hand our legacy as a church to another church the way that Bethany Baptist did to Summit 7 years ago. And if that were to happen, what would we want to be said of us? What would that church be inheriting? What stories would we hope that those who receive and carry our legacy tell? So that is the winding Southern Ohio back road of a way to say that those are the things that have been rolling around in my head and my heart as we begin 2026. And I want to answer those questions that I just asked, but I do not want those answers to come from just my brain or my heart. I want the answers to the questions that we ask as a church to rise from the pages of Scripture. And so it's with that in mind that I would invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The book of Acts tells the story of the birth of the church. And just so you know, if you haven't grabbed them yet, because they're so obvious over there, I put them there. I've got notes right there and some on the back table in the atrium out there. Huh? They're out there? Well, we got some right here. Some of y'all took them, obviously, because Bethany said they're gone. But there are more over here if you want them. And we did fill in the blanks today, just trying something new, making sure everybody stays engaged. But the book of Acts, if you don't have one, feel free. Like, this is a family. Come get them. Ain't nobody going to say anything. The book of Acts tells the story of the birth of the church. So Jesus commissions his followers, then he ascends to the right hand of the Father, the Spirit of God descends, and the gospel begins to go through this growing group of Jesus followers. And in Acts chapter 3, we read about a miracle that happens through Peter and John, two of Jesus' apostles, two of those who were closest to him while he was ministering. And so Peter and John heal a man who could not walk in the name and by the power of Jesus. And then they proceed to tell anybody and everyone, we did this in the power of Jesus. And oh, by the way, he's alive. This is in Jerusalem where this happened. So everybody's heard about just a few months ago, this Jesus who was crucified, he's alive again. And Acts 4 then opens with an account of what happens next. So we're going to meander our way bit by bit slowly through this chapter. And as we do so, we're going to see five characteristics of the infant church that I pray would be true of our legacy as a church family as well. So we're just going to start reading in Acts chapter 4. We'll stop at various points and make some observations. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests... So they there is Peter and John. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So push pause there for just a second. We have three groups coming to quiet Peter and John. The priests who were responsible for the maintenance of the temple, one group. Number two, the captain of the temple, a man who served under the chief priest and had kind of jurisdiction over the temple court. And then you have the Sadducees. The Sadducees were an aristocratic group of leaders in Jerusalem who happened to be pretty tightly tied in with Rome. They denied the reality of resurrection in general. And so you can just imagine how these powerful men, hearing that Peter and John are proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah because he rose from the dead, how they're going to respond to that. So you've got this group of very powerful Jewish religious and societal leaders who hear Peter and John, okay, they healed a man, they're preaching about Jesus. We gotta go hold, and I know it says they were greatly annoyed. I forgot to put this on airplane mode, and my sweet aunt is texting me right now. but they hold them in custody. And that doesn't mean they were thrown necessarily in a prison cell. It just means, hey, it's too late in the day for us to gather together to have this kind of questioning trial. So we're going to hold you, Peter and John, until tomorrow. But none of that happens before thousands of folks come to believe in Jesus because of the miracle they witnessed and the gospel they heard preached. But here's what happens next, beginning in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them, again, Peter and John, in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." So obviously they got that guy there as well. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. This phrase, man. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Feels like a little bit of a personal attack, but that's one of the evidences, right? That this is obviously undeniably of the Lord because this guy's like 40. So, but let me give you just a little more context to set the scene. Peter and John are brought before this group. About 70 men who together were known as the Sanhedrin. These are some of the most powerful men in all of Jerusalem, and they meet in this stone room that was, they met in this stone room that was adjacent to the temple. And if you look at reconstructions of what scholars think this room probably looked like, it's even more intimidating. Because you've got this group of what I presume in my like sanctified imagination is bearded, grumpy looking men, stern-faced, angry. They would have been seated in this tiered semicircle, stone walls, stone floor, tiered semicircle of 70 or so men staring down at the accused as they questioned them. Just terrifying to imagine. So these leaders ask Peter and John, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" They want to know, "Hey, we didn't tell you that this was okay. We're in charge here. Who told you that? Who do you think you are to circumvent our authority?" That's really what they want to know. Like, what rival authority are we dealing with here? And then we get this amazing response from Peter. And in it, we see the first two of the characteristics of the church that I pray would be true of our legacy as well. Peter was first spirit attentive. And second, he was gospel courageous. Spirit attentive and gospel courageous. Verse 8 says that Peter was filled with the Spirit. Now, hold on. Because I thought the Spirit descended in Acts 2, right? I thought in some ways that was when the church was born. The Spirit arrived, tongues of fire on the apostles' heads. If you haven't read it, it's wild. You should read it. They were speaking other languages. That is Acts 2, yes. And I think we have every reason to believe that the Spirit of God already dwelt inside of Peter, which is why he and John were able to authoritatively heal this lame man in the name of Jesus in the first place. So that's why I'm choosing to use the phrase spirit attentive. Peter had the Spirit, and whether it was the Spirit bringing truth to mind that he already possessed or supernaturally doing something distinct here, Peter was simply being attentive and faithful to what the Spirit sought to do in and through him. And what did the Spirit have Peter do? Boldly and courageously proclaim the gospel to a group of people who were ardently opposed to the message of Jesus. Like, think about what Peter said. If you want to know in whose name and by what authority we did this, it's Jesus. And this is the same Jesus who you, and it's as if he's talking to these leaders, but then addresses also all of the people of Israel who are there. The same Jesus who you rejected and crucified, who, by the way, has been raised from the dead. And if he's got that authority over death, the authority that he's given to us is good enough for us to heal a lame man outside the temple. But Peter isn't a jerk about it. Like, I know his speech is direct, but it isn't needlessly biting or ugly. He respectfully addresses these rulers, states plainly what happened, unapologetically lets them know that the crucified Christ is now risen from the dead, and shockingly, verse 12 ends with an invitation and not condemnation. He's the cornerstone. This Jesus is the one on whom the people of God will be built. There is salvation in no one else, in no other name. It is direct and clear. It is a gospel courageous call to believe in Christ. Like, think about it. He's standing before. That's the setting. He's standing before a group of men, many if not all of whom were present for the trial and condemnation and crucifixion of Jesus just weeks before. And he's inviting them to believe that the empty tomb that they've been trying to cover up by paying off the guards is empty because Jesus really rose from the dead. And if he rose from the dead, can't you see, won't you believe that he's the Messiah that you say you're waiting for? As I think about what I hope would be true of our legacy, I pray that it would be said that we are a people who are attentive to the Spirit of God who dwells within us, and that we are courageous in proclaiming the gospel hope, just as Peter was. Because as easy as it would be for us to just acknowledge, I mean, it's Peter. He hung out with Jesus. He saw the transfigured Christ. He touched the resurrected Jesus, ate dinner with him, was restored by Jesus. But the same Spirit who filled Peter in this moment dwells within us. So would we begin our days with an acknowledgement of the Spirit's presence in our lives, an invitation for the Spirit to speak and direct, and to go about our everyday business trusting that the Spirit of God is present in and cares about all of it. Maybe, just maybe, the Spirit of God who dwells inside you cares about that budget or curriculum or HR or IT or whatever initials you want to use meeting that make your eyes roll in the back of your head. Maybe he cares about that. Maybe the Spirit of God cares about your dinner conversations with your kids, or about your interactions with your neighbors, or about the idle conversation that you're having with parents standing on the sideline of a basketball game, or about the way you engage your coworker who is seemingly hostile to the gospel. Would we be Spirit attentive and gospel courageous, with the reality that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that Jesus really defeated death, that he is reigning now and will return. Would that compel us to tell others about him? Like, I love that we've had baptisms of late. It's been awesome. I hope we keep having them. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we paired baptisms from within our church family with baptisms of those who came to faith through the gospel proclamation of our church family, and then said, I want to be baptized in submission to the Jesus I heard about and met through you. I love what verse 13 says. The council couldn't refute Peter and John's claim because the 40-year-old lame man standing there healed, and they could tell that these two fishermen who were not trained scholars had been with Jesus. That's the third characteristic that I pray is true of us. That we would be Christ-like. And I mean that as literally as I possibly can. I think that phrase probably is overused and is under meaning. But there was something about Peter and John that left no doubt. These two guys are attached somehow to him. Maybe it's the power they demonstrated or the wisdom they possessed, or it could be the way that they handled the trial and veiled threats with courage and strength. It could be the ways in which they persisted in pointing these opponents toward Jesus despite their situation. I was thinking this week as I read through this, I was like, yeah, it makes me think of going to a mall 20 years ago and you don't even have to go in. You just walk past a Hollister. You smell like it for days. Right? Heaven forbid you walk into a Hollister and buy one of those like medium t-shirts and the shell necklaces, and they got to bathe you in tomato juice if you don't want to smell like whatever the angsty stuff cologne they use is there. 12 of you know what I'm talking about there. Your brain immediately went to like a Yellow Card song, and you're, anyway, even fewer of you, stop talking. Problem when I get comfortable. Like I love you. I'm very comfortable with you. And then I get off my notes and I'm in trouble. So that smell was unmistakable. The same is true of Peter and John. Their lives reflected. Their lives in the wake of what they were doing, what they were saying, how they were carrying themselves was just Jesus. Would it be said of us more than that we were in absolute theological agreement on every little thing, more than that we never had disagreements or walked through difficult seasons, or more than that we were excellent in the Sunday service that we put together or in a kids program or Summit students, and we care about those things. But may it be said more than that, that those who come in contact with the people of Summit Spartanburg, that they experienced the grace and faithfulness and love and mercy and truth and joy and tenderness and life of Jesus in us. Because we spend time with our Savior, and we cannot, as we do so, help but reflect him in how we live and what we say and how we act. So may we be a people who are spirit attentive, gospel courageous, Christ-like. Let's keep going in Acts chapter 4. When they were released, they went to their friends. That word just struck me this week. Like, the church is growing. They can't have known all of the people who were a part of this early church, but they come to a broader group than just a small group of people. They come to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices. And in the Greek, I don't want to live there, but that's singular. They lifted their voice together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The fourth characteristic that I pray would be true of us is that we would be, as the church models for us here, faith-filled. We're going to spend more time next week in these verses, so I'll keep it brief here. We're going to come back to this section of Acts chapter 4, but I will say this. It is remarkable to me that after what, apart from the crucifixion of Jesus, is the first real case of persecution directed toward the church, the response of these brothers and sisters isn't, please God, don't let that ever happen again. The response isn't, I'd really love to not go to jail or be told that I can't gather together or keep us safe or whatever it is. The gathered body of believers praying instead, God, we know you're up to something here because you're sovereign, because your word says that you're up to something here, because Jesus is alive. So help us to be bold as we play whatever part you have for us to play in your mission. It's incredible. So just put a pin in these verses because we're going to come back to them next Sunday. We're going to take some time. I would encourage you to take some time this week. Just read through them. Read through the prayer of the church after Peter and John get back. And what you're going to find is that they are clearly looking at the events going on around them through the lens of Scripture and allowing their understanding of God's word to shape their understanding of what's happening in the world around them. Isaiah 37 is here shaping their prayer. Psalm 2 is here shaping their prayer. This is a faith-filled response from our spiritual forebears, and it is remarkable. Faith-filled. All right, we got one more section of Acts chapter 4. Bless you. The haters said we couldn't get through Acts chapter 4 in one service, and I thought I was going to have to say, and they were right. Great job by the haters, but we're going to do it. Verses 32 through the end. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the fifth characteristic that we see modeled here that I pray is true of us as a church family in our legacy is that we would, and I'm going to use this word on purpose, continue to be sacrificially generous. And I use that word continue because so many of you have proven over time that you already are. And I'm not just talking about giving to the church. That's a part of it, sure. But the example that we see here is deeply personal. The people of God assuming, I've got a part to play in caring for the needs of the people of God. Like, I can think of multiple examples from last year where we sent out messages asking, hey, this family needs a place to stay, and getting a response without hesitation. They can stay at our house as long as they need. Or I got a random text, and I should have known better, from one of our other pastors who had a family that was attached to one of our other congregations who had a family member at, like, in Boiling Springs moving. So only like tangentially connected to Summit in any real way. And on a Friday night, I send out a text message to a group of people who kind of sort of lived in the area. And I was just like, would anybody, this? And I told the guys, I was like, this pride, ain't nobody's gonna show up. That's on me. Because I sent out that text message and within 20 minutes, I've got a response from people saying, I'll be there. I'll be there. Oh, they need help moving a washing machine, which would have done it for me. I'll be there. Up flights of stairs, I'll be there. Or this, like, I can't be there right now, but if you guys are still doing it in an hour when we finish dinner, I'll be there. It's just unbelievable. Within your life groups, evidences of sacrificial generosity toward our community, evidences of sacrificial generosity. Like, I want you to know, I say these things not so that we like are puffed up and pride-filled, but I want you to know, I use the word continue because I see you. Let's continue to run after this together. Let's continue to say that this is true of who we are. Would we grow and grow in our sacrificial generosity as the Lord provides for us? I want to invite the band to go ahead and come back up at this time. Five things. Five characteristics of the early church, of the early disciples that we see here in Acts chapter 4. What they model for us that I pray would be true for our legacy as a church family. You're spirit attentive. Gospel courageous, Christ-like, faith-filled, and sacrificially generous. Like I said, next Sunday, we're going to share some specific goals and prayers that we have for our church family in 2026. Kylie Stepp and I are going to do that together. But for now, I'm going to leave with you with those five and with this final word. This is kind of my summary sentence of what I'm praying would be true for us as a church. Because I know, again, there's because this is who we are as people, there's a voice in the back of your mind that's going, yeah, but this is the apostles. This is the birth of the church. This is a one-time deal. Spirit's doing stuff that we don't typically get to see on a normal, but like all of those caveats, all of those yeah buts are bouncing around inside your brain. I'm not telling you that the Spirit of God's going to do exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 4, but I am telling you that a good number of those people who were gathered together praying as the church when Peter and John came back from standing before the Sanhedrin were carpenters and farmers and bakers and you name it. Because the church was already numbering in the thousands and the thousands and the thousands of folks who were responding to Jesus. So would it be true of us that we are an ordinary people? Because we're, let's be honest, we're ordinary. I mean that with love in my heart, in the most positive way possible, saying that about myself. We are ordinary people demonstrating everyday faithfulness who are used by an extraordinary God. Ordinary people demonstrating everyday faithfulness, used by an extraordinary God. Would that be our legacy as a church, not just for 2026, but for the decades and centuries to come? Let me pray for us. Father, you were faithful then. You have been faithful to us. you will be faithful in the weeks and months and years to come. So would we be encouraged to know that this legacy isn't built in a moment? It's built over weeks and months and years spent together, pursuing you together, sharing meals and laughing together, walking through joy and difficulty together, disagreeing about various things in Scripture and coming back together and saying, yes, but can we agree on who Jesus is, that he died for our sins, rose again, is coming again, that the Bible is the Word of God. We will not quibble or waver on those things. Would this be our legacy by your grace and your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy? We love you, Jesus, and we need you. And we ask all of this in your good name.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.